But if you have a Bible, please turn with me to the book of 1 Peter and chapter 1. If you don't have a Bible with you, please don't worry. You can just listen along, it will be read for you. Just while we're turning there, would we just be able to get two glasses of water at the front, please? Thank you, Paul. Peter chapter 1, and we'll be reading, please, from verse 23. The book of 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 23, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God which liveth and abideth forever. For all flesh is as grass, and the glory of man as the flower of grass. The grass withereth, and the flower thereof falleth away. But the word of the Lord endureth forever. And this is the word by which the gospel is preached unto you. Amen. Friends, what we have just read together is not merely a portion of text from antiquity. It is not merely a historical document, but it is the word of God. That's the only standing that any of us, and the only authority that any of us in this last week or in the week ahead, God willing, has to stand up at the front here and tell you anything, is that because this book is the word of God. As we mentioned in prayer, it's not due to our wisdom or our learning, but because this book is God's word to us. Thank you, Paul. Last week we thought much about the end of people's lives. Not a very pretty thing to think about, not a very nice thing to think about, but we thought about believers. People who know the Lord Jesus Christ. People who have heard this same gospel message that's being told to you tonight. And what it meant to them on the day that they died. You know, my brother Pete spoke last week, and he spoke about the Apostle Paul, a man who once hated Christianity, a man who once made it his life mission to end Christianity. That he one day left the city of Jerusalem, was going with letters to another city called Damascus, and he was going to put to death any Christian that he found until he met the Lord Jesus on the way. And when he came to the end of his life, he said, I know whom I have believed, and I'm persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. And we thought about the end of life. But you know, the gospel also tells us about the beginning of new life. The beginning of new life. And why it's necessary for there to be new life. You know, when we come here and preach the gospel in Coles Hill, we're not preaching turning over a new leaf, starting a new chapter, wiping out the old and getting a refresh. We're not preaching reformation in your life or picking up the pieces and starting again. Friends, the gospel is new life to whoever believes in the Lord Jesus Christ. That same man, Paul, said, if any man's in Christ, it doesn't say that he's a better man. It doesn't say that he's an improved man. He says he's a new creation. All things are new. Do you know the one thing that the world cannot answer is the changed life of someone who comes to the Lord Jesus. Earlier this year, when we were in Shard End back in February, how we stood shoulder to shoulders with brothers who have gone from a life of drugs and violence and all manner of atrocities that society would look down on, and they didn't white-knuckle their way out of it. The scientists don't have the algorithms to tell us or the equations to explain. They can't slice it up and put it under a microscope to explain how did that person go from that to being a preacher of the gospel. How did that person go from that life to telling others that the Lord Jesus loved them and gave himself for them? Have they just by effort and strain and willpower got it? Peter tells us the answer here. Not just Peter, we even find the Lord Jesus in the third chapter of John talking about it to a religious man who came to him by night and said, good master, we know that you come from God. And he had one message for him. You must be born again. And here Peter writes at the end of his life. We heard Paul's message at the end of his life saying, I know who I have believed. Peter's coming to the end of his life when he's an older man, and he writes two letters to churches. And in this first letter, he says to them, he describes them as saying that you are born again. Not this time of the corruptible seed, not this time of a corruptible life that will come to an end. But you've received a life that is everlasting, a life that is new. And he contrasts it to the present life that this body is in. You know, I said there as I opened in prayer that we think we're invincible, don't we? Death is something that only happens to other people. Death is something that only happens in the third person. Death is something that only happens on the news. It will never come to me. That's how we all go around thinking, don't we? That we are untouchable. That life will just go on. I have plans, I have ambitions, I have dreams. I'm going to achieve, and I'm going to build for myself. I'm going to collect, and I'm going to prosper. What does Peter say here when he quotes the prophet Isaiah from the Old Testament? He doesn't describe the days of man as something that's long and enduring. He doesn't describe the glory of man as something that will be remembered for a very long time. He describes it as grass. Grass. Something that quickly grows up and is soon cut down. And not does he just describe the days of man as something that quickly grows up and is soon cut down, but even the glory of man, man's achievements, man's fame, reputation, honors, titles, positions, degrees, that the glory and the honor of man is like the flower of the grass, which again springs up for a moment and is soon cut down and is soon gone. Friends, are you clinging to the things in life that are soon going to be gone? Is the most important thing in your life the things that are fleeting and running away from you? We sung there in that hymn that time is gliding swiftly by. Now, many brothers and sisters here who are in older years can perhaps think back to when they were in their teenage years or in their 20s, and they've blinked and are in older years now. You can speak to anyone who's in their 60s, 70s, 80s, and they've blinked at some point in their life and they've gone there. And time is flying by. You know, that's what gives us an earnest in this gospel preaching. That's what gives us a passion, because we have to tell you about what happens at the end of the road, what happens at the moment that life is concluded. Because we live in a world where a fantasy is taught, friends. A fantasy is taught to us that we've come from nothing and we're going to nothing. And a logic like that tells me that nothing matters in between. It doesn't matter if you're rich or poor. It doesn't matter if I hurt you. If I've come from nothing, if I'm going to nothing, if there's no consequences. What does it matter if we're just a bunch of germs? What does it matter if the white germ does something bad to the black germ? Or the rich germ to the poor? You know, God doesn't treat us like that. That to each and every one of us, God knows us. He knows your story. Knows what's brought you here tonight. Knows everything in your life up to this very moment. And friends, the burden that we have to tell you tonight is that in the moment that we die, it is not oblivion. It is not the abyss. But friends, the Bible tells me it's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of a living God. Because the Bible tells me why we need that new life. Because the life I currently have is polluted with something called sin. The life that you have is full of something called sin. What is sin? That God that created us with the purpose that we might know him, that we might worship him, that we might come to enjoy fellowship with this God who has created the whole world for his own honor and glory. That the bent of my nature is to rebel against him. That a God who is all truth, how easily can I lie? The God who gives, how easily can my nature want to steal? the God who gives life and love, how easy it is for us to be ones of hatred. And friends, God who sees all things has looked into your life and he has a word for you tonight. You're guilty. I'm not here tonight, as you said in the prayer meeting, we're not here to entertain you. We're here to really press it upon you how God looks at you. Gospel means good news, but the good news of the gospel is only weighed in the balance of your present situation. If it was only a little salvation we had to tell you about, if it was just a little cleanup in your life, then Jesus Christ wouldn't be an amazing savior. It is a radical salvation. It is being brought out of death to life, a new life. That's why he's an amazing savior. He wouldn't be a great doctor who only cured a small infirmity. Or he wouldn't be a great hero who only rescued from the smallest of perals. But Jesus Christ is known as amazing savior. Because he doesn't just rescue us from the smallest of perils and the smallest of troubles, but from the greatest that could possibly ever be conceived. And what is that? Being guilty before God. God looks at my life. God looks at your life, friend. And he's seen all of your days. Every lie you ever told. Every thought that's ever run through your mind. It's all known. Friends, nothing is hidden from God. Really think about that. Really think about the days that you've lived up to this moment. And the things that shame you, the things that would embarrass you to be known up here, God knows every single one of them. Friends, if today were your last day, would you be happy to stand before God in the full knowledge that he knows all of your sins? Every transgression you've ever done, every wrong thing, everything you've ever forgotten as well. Your life is like grass, here for a moment, and it's gone the next. But you know, the Bible also tells me of two places where the souls of men and women will go. And friends, we've come to Coles Hill because, as the Bible says, it's appointed unto men once to die. But after this, the judgment. What will it be to go to hell forever? I really think about that sometimes. And it really troubles me. What will it be to go there in the full knowledge of what the gospel is? That perhaps you've been to Coles Hill and you've heard the preachers and you've sung the hymn, "Be in Time." And perhaps you'll take that chorus with you, "Be in Time," and it'll be with you forever. What will it be to sing "Be in Time" and to be late? What will it be to hear about the new birth, to hear about what the Lord Jesus did, to hear about sin, and to take that with you forever to hell? What will it be to come day after day, week after week, to hear about the gospel and to take it with you to hell? I dread to think how many people have come to meetings like this and are presently in hell. How many people in hell know the gospel? Will you be one of them? But you say to me, "Aaron, if my life really is fleeting away at a desperate rate, at a rate that I do not know, and if there's an appointment that I have with God one day where I will answer for my sins, what's the good news about any of this?" All I've told you currently is a warning and an entreaty and a plead with you. What's the good news? The good news is that there has been a provision. And now, instead of living in death, we can come to life. Instead of living in darkness, we can come to the light. And it is all because of the one we love to tell you about, the Lord Jesus Christ. What has he done to make it possible? How is it that we can be born again? By the word of God which liveth and abideth forever. And what does the word of God reveal to us? It reveals to us that God has had a plan. That our very first parents, Adam and Eve, sinned against God. They rebelled. And this nature of sin has come into the world, and from generation to generation, all of us have been riddled with this problem. But God promised one day he'll bring a savior into the world. And he has, the Lord Jesus. But what did he do? Perhaps you're familiar with the imagery of the cross, because that's where we always have to come back to. The cross, the wondrous cross. Perhaps you've seen it on the top of a church spire, or you've seen it around someone's neck. But what is the significance of the cross? That the Lord Jesus Christ went there. I've already told you about your sinful nature. But if you look at the life of the Lord Jesus Christ, do you know what you find? You find a man who never sinned. Who was incapable of it. Not a lie ever left his lips. Not a perverted thought ever crossed his mind. Not an ill intention ever went through his heart. And he lived that perfect life. And do you know what the people thought of him in his day? They hated him. But he came into the world with a purpose. I don't know what you think about the Lord Jesus Christ tonight. Maybe you just think that he's a good man. Maybe you just think that he's a great teacher, some sort of moral authority, or a philosopher, or a good example. But you know, he came into the world with this purpose in mind. We've posted it through the doors in Coleshill and in Water Orton. And it's a verse I can quote, and it will be better than anything I could ever possibly say tonight, or any of the other brethren who may be speaking. But there it says in John's Gospel that for God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. Friends, we preach the love of God to the world that hates him. We preach the love of God to you who up to this moment have spent your whole life rebelling against him. You've spent your whole life running away from him. You've spent your whole life denying him. And yet he has shown you boundless love. Love that you cannot even begin to imagine. Why? He sent his own Son to die for you on a cross. Really, really take yourself there to the scene of what it was for a man to die on a cross. I really struggle to understand it sometimes. I really struggle to appreciate it at times. That how horrific that was. But what was the significance of it? Why did Jesus get crucified? So many people are familiar with the image of a man on a cross, but so few know why. That between me and God, I've already said there's that word, guilty. And picture it like the courtroom scene. I stand before the judge, and he looks at all my charges, and he says, you've done this, this, and this. You're guilty. And he has an enormous fine for me. It's a fine that's so large I could never pay it. But someone steps in to pay it for me.
Hallelujah.
Someone steps in to pay it for me, and I know nothing about him. Someone steps in to pay that enormous fine I could never pay, and I don't even know his name. If the judge handed me that bill, that fine, that I couldn't pay off if I lived a million lifetimes, and someone paid it for me, I say this often, friends, if someone did that for me, I'd want to know everything about them. Mm-hmm. And the Lord Jesus going to the cross, we use the term substitute. That I deserve the punishment that Jesus took on the cross. But Paul tells us in the New Testament, he was made sin for us. That all the wrong that I have done was laid on him. I deserve the punishment that he took, but he took my place. Paid the price. And instead of me taking all the punishment I deserve for the wrong that I've done, for a life of sin, there the Lord Jesus took my place. We sometimes sing a line from a hymn, in my place condemned, he stood. Sealed my pardon with his blood. Hallelujah. What a savior. Yeah. But just because the Lord Jesus Christ died on the cross, and praise God, he rose again the third day. You can go and find an empty tomb there outside the city of Jerusalem. He's not there. He's risen. Does that just mean it's all done? that we're all automatically going to heaven now? The price has been paid. Does that mean we're all just let off the hook? There'd be absolutely no purpose being here tonight if that were true. It just means the way is open. It means that your sin-sick life can be cured. It means that the slavery and the bondage that you're under, whatever it is, whether you're a slave to anger or pornography or alcohol or drugs, whatever it is, you can be free. You can be forgiven of your sins and know a new life in the Lord Jesus Christ. Pete emphasized last week that it isn't just simply coming to Jesus and saying yes for Jesus. But to really count the cost, what does it mean to come and follow Christ? It means an end of myself. It means that everything I once loved, everything he hates, it now swaps. That the things I once loved, I now hate them. And there is that word, repentance. Repentance toward God. That the world I once loved, and perhaps the people I used to spend my time with, and the things I used to do, and I realize God hates them, and therefore I now hate them. And we're born again. It isn't just tidying up your act. But God, the Holy Spirit, creates in us that new life. A life that no longer serves sin. A life that brings us to love the Lord Jesus, who died on that cross and rose again. But friends, this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you. And it is the foolishness of men like us who stand up here night after night and plead with you and long with you. We can have all the passion in the world, friends. But tonight I pray that you have dealings with God. I pray that even through the foolishness of my own words, that God can penetrate your heart tonight. I really haven't come up here just to give you a public talk, but to really just long before you, that you'd come to know the man who died on the cross, who loved you and gave himself for you. And the way is now open. I love the words of an old hymn, "Come Believing." Come Believing, come to Jesus, look and live. As Matthew opened with that hymn, it isn't about trying, it's about trusting. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved.